So it is time for discipleship class once again. Discipleship class number 34. 34 out of 36. So we've got three more to go, and perhaps we have saved the best for last. I don't know if that's a right way of saying it or not, but praise God. Let me try to get myself set up here. I'm flying the live stream plane as we go. So for those of you who are new to the class, good to see some new faces tonight. Can y'all hear me okay in the back? Y'all okay? All right, it's good to see everybody. I appreciate you being here. Lucian and I were talking before class, and I'll say to all of you what I said to him. My prayer is that you don't head back tonight and regret coming. Amen. It's kind of like going to the gym. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if I've ever like been super fired up about going, but I've never regretted after the workout's over. I've never went, man, I can't believe went to the gym again today. You know, it's like, now I have said, I can't believe I ate all them donuts again today, but I've never said, can't believe I went to the gym again today. So I appreciate you pushing through the resistance. I believe Father wants to say some things to you tonight that'll change your life forever. And we know from the things that we've learned already that when we're born again, real change happens in our innermost being, but it's through the process of discipleship that we realize the change. So there's a difference between real change and realized change. And if discipleship is about anything, and it's certainly about a lot of things, it's about the inward realities of the new birth. In other words, what became true about you the day you were born again, it's about those inward realities becoming an outward expression of our lives. God made you something through the new birth you could never make yourself, okay? And he did that for you and gave that to you as a gift. You became somebody that you were not before. Again, his grace, his gift. But it's through the renewing of the mind, and I'll show you this with some drawings and explanations tonight, that the real change we've already experienced is realized in our life reality. So praise God. Well, welcome to everyone online. One of our sisters has been very faithful to the class, is overcoming some physical issues tonight. So Jenny, we're praying for you. But let's pray together as we begin. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience. Thank you, Father, that you've always believed the best about us. You've never given up on us. You've always been there for us, even when we denied you existed, even when we turned our back on you, Father. You still loved us, sang over us while we slept, spoke truth over us, Father, when we were living in the midst of lies and deception. And so, Father, I thank you that we've lived another day to know your goodness, Lord, here on earth. I thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit's with us tonight. I thank you, Father, that you are opening our hearts and our eyes to see and understand truth, Father, that will renew our minds and will transform our lives. So, Father, we thank you for our sister Jenny, Lord, healing for her body, perhaps others tonight that aren't feeling well in the room or watching online. Lord, I thank you that you send your word and you heal us. And so, Father, 1 Peter 2:24 says, by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. And so, Father, I thank you for a speedy recovery, supernatural healing, Lord, for our sister and others that may be in need tonight. And Lord, once again, I thank you that you're not only helping us, but Father, you're positioning us to be able to better serve other people as we move forward from this evening. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right, now let me get one last thing situated here, and we will be ready to go. All right, so let me put my email up. I don't know why that just happened. That should not have happened. All right, let's do this. There we go. Oh, we ain't got time for that now. All right, let me go back here. Praise God. Everybody good? Y'all patient with me? Yeah. Okay, I did some things a little different tonight. Oh, I see what's happening now. That one's not wanting to. So anytime, can I just talk while I'm working? Anytime we get to this point, meaning we're down to the last few classes, there's so many things that I want to be able to share with you and give to you. And all right, so we may not have a groovy background tonight, but we can make it without it, okay? There's so many things that I want to share with you and give to you that obviously we don't have time. And so I have to kind of look through everything. And sometimes it gets a little confusing with the way I organize and structure these classes. And so I literally just created a whole brand new slide deck for the last three classes to make sure I really got focused in on the things that we need to look at. And my main objective is to talk to you, and let me put this slide back up. Spirit, soul, and body. All right, now, don't be doing this to me. Okay, spirit, soul, and body, and then understanding the new birth. And hopefully in the next few minutes you're going to see why these two things are so importantly connected, why they're so, in other words, you can't have one without the other. You got to understand one in order to understand the other. Now, for those of you who've been a part of the class now for several weeks, those of you who are new, I'll review this for you that have heard it already and just briefly go over it for those that are new to the class. But we've been answering a very important question, and that question is, what is man? Or we could personalize it, what am I? What am I? Okay. Now, praise God, something's not right here. Let me get this. All right, there we go. I know everybody online's wondering what's going on. All right, there we go. I feel like a rookie up here tonight, so we'll get it. We've answered this question, what am I? And you said, we've said it this way, you got to know what you are to know who you are. You got to know who you are to know why you are, okay? And the more you understand what you are, the better position you're in to connect with and really embrace, really lean into who you are. And then again, identity unlocks destiny. Identity unlocks destiny. I could spend the rest of these three classes talking about your purpose, okay? And you could take notes about it and agree with it, but if you don't know your identity, you're going to think I'm talking about somebody else, all right? Because what your purpose is so great and so grand, unless and until you know who you are, it'll never make sense to you. And I'm talking about who you are in the eyes of your Father, your Creator Father, okay? But then in order to understand the who, you got to understand the what. Okay, what am I? What am I? The psalmist asked this, what is man? Not who is man, not why is man, but what is man? Okay, what am I? What is it about us that God is so obsessed with? What is it about us that makes him love us so much and want us what we could even say desperately? Okay, and so again, each one of these have been at least one class. But first of all, we see that man is a God class being, created in the image and likeness of God. Number two, man is a spirit being. And we'll cycle back around to that one tonight. But man is a spirit being. You are not a physical being trying to have a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being. You are a spirit being experiencing a physical reality. Okay, so number two, man is a spirit being. Number three, man is the legal authority on earth. When I say man, I'm talking about mankind, okay? There's two kinds of men. There's men who have wombs. We call those womb-men, women, okay? And then there are men who don't have wombs. They're just plain old men, all right? So mankind, man, human beings, okay? Legal authority on earth. Number four, man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. Created in the image and likeness of God. That means we look the way God looks, and we were created by God to function the way God functions. Now, again, for those of you who are new, those of you who have been here for a while, remember, why did God make us so much like himself? He created us comparable to himself so that we could be compatible with him. There can only be so much compatibility between you and a Cocker Spaniel. I'm not saying there can't be some, right? Especially if you're a dog lover, if you're a cat lover, amen, we can all go to heaven together, but amen. There's only so much compatibility you can have with a pet. Right? Okay? Because the more comparable to living things are, the more compatible they are. So God made us so much like himself because, again, our number one purpose is fellowship with God. God created you to have fellowship with himself. And not only is that your number one purpose, all the other purposes for which you exist, amen, are not only secondary to fellowship with God, they're dependent upon it. What does that mean? That means the more you fellowship with God, the better welder you'll be. The more you fellowship with God, the better husband or the mother or the wife or the father you will be. Are you following me? The more you fellowship with God, the better business owner you will be, the better employee you will be, the better pastor you will be. Are you following me? So fellowship with God is our number one purpose, and all other purposes for which we exist are not only secondary to our number one purpose, they're dependent upon it. Dependent upon it. And Jesus said this when he said those famous words, those great words, I can do nothing apart from my Father, right? He recognized that his success as a man on this earth required his constant fellowship and communion with his Father. So we are being created in the image and likeness of God. And because of that, We have certain abilities and characteristics that exist nowhere else in creation other than in God himself. And again, we looked at verses. I know for some of you I'm going fast and I don't hope, you know, just hang in for this quick review, okay? But we looked at verses where God, before he created Eve from Adam's rib, he brought every living thing to Adam, number one, for them to be named, but number two, to communicate that no other living thing was comparable to Adam, okay? And that's why he took from Adam and created Eve. All right, so then this leads us to number five. And number five, what is man? Mankind is, you are, I am, a three-dimensional being, okay? You are a three-dimensional being. And we have to learn how to think as three-dimensional beings. Now, the great example of one-dimensional thinking, at least biblically, there's lots of examples, but at least biblically, was when Jesus has this conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Are y'all familiar with this? John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's a very powerful, influential religious leader. He's a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus. He's sneaking around, really, because people, you know, religious leaders especially associated with Jesus, there was a threat of him being put out of the synagogue, defrocked or whatever from the Jewish movement or what have you. But yet he had these questions, right? And Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man when he's old and full grown go back into his mother's womb and be born again? All right? That's classic one-dimensional thinking. Because notice now, he's not thinking about a spirit. He's thinking about a body. He's thinking about how can a grown physical body go back inside a female womb and be born a second time, right? Now, Jesus didn't back down. If anything, pardon the gambling expression, he doubled down on it, right? He said, unless you are born of water and the Spirit. Now, born of water, every human that's born, right, the amniotic fluid, that the water breaks, amen, unless C-section section, but you understand what I'm saying, okay? So that's what he's talking about. The physical birth is born of water and the Spirit, unless you're born physically and then born a second time spiritually. So now, if we're going to understand, if we're going to wrap our minds around and be able to embrace what Jesus is talking about here, being born again, we've got to understand the difference between what's flesh and what's spirit. Are you following me? And this is one thing the devil never wants people to understand. The devil is hoping that you only think of yourself as a flesh-only, flesh-first being. Because if he can trick you into thinking that way, it's not difficult then for him to get you to live for your flesh and to live by your flesh. But remember, we were created to live on a higher level, not by our physical senses, not by sight, but by faith. So 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. What does it mean to walk by sight? To walk by sight means to live your life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. Well, if you are committed to living your life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel, the devil can manipulate the way things look, seem, and feel, which means he can easily manipulate you. The devil can deceive us by the way things look, seem, and feel, by the way it appears. Well, the way I see it, you know. Well, okay, what if the way you see it is the way it really is, right? So we've got to understand that there is a difference. The other part of this, and maybe we'll get to this a little deeper in the class, but God created us to live from the inside out. But if you don't understand that the real you is not a body, but that you live inside of this body, then it's very easy again for the devil to deceive you into trying to live from the outside in instead of from the inside out. People who live from the outside in live their life from this perspective. They think of everything that they want and need as being somewhere out there, right? And I'm going to get mine. I'm going to find mine, right? And we start looking for what we want and need in money, in other people, in things, right? But again, we're trying to live exactly backwards to the way God created us to live. This is why the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Most people think if I could just get what I want, the desires of my heart, I'll be delighted. But we've learned, hopefully we've lived long enough to know that things that we want and think will make us happy do maybe for a little while, but then once the new wears off, we're looking for something or somebody else to delight us again. So again, God created us to live from the inside out. But if we don't understand three-dimensional truth, I call this stick men theology, okay? And of course, we don't have stick men anymore. We've got some, you know, pretty handsome looking fellas here. Just a brief story. I was counseling with a young man many, many years ago, and I was trying to help him understand the difference between his flesh and his spirit and the role that his soul plays in his life. And I could just tell it wasn't registering. And so I grabbed the story would be cooler if it was the back of an envelope, but it was just a piece of paper off my desk. And I scribbled three stick men on it, wrote spirit under one, soul under the other, and body under the third. And that's where stick men theology. Matter of fact, I don't think Jeffrey's here tonight, but let me see. He brought me this. Yeah, here we go. There's your original stick men theology right there, okay? He got the comb over and everything, notice there. So he's a balding stick man. So anyway, the idea then is, if we understand what we are, okay, now we can understand who we are, because we are not the sum total of all of our rights and wrongs. That's the way the world looks at it, right? If you've done more good than you've done bad, then you can say, you know, he's a pretty good person. You know, whatever. Yes. Well, no, again, and then the world, like, they want to identify us, and we identify ourselves even by, you know, hey, I'm a plumber, or I'm a carpenter, or I'm a beautician, or what, you know. In other words, we try to identify ourselves by what we do. Okay? Well, that may be something you do, but that's not who you are. Identity is something that exists and resides on a much deeper level. Okay? So we have to, I'm going to go back to it. We have to understand spirit, soul, and body. That's what we are. And then use that as a platform to then understand what the Bible has to say about being born again. In the same way, when God says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, because he didn't understand spirit, soul, and body, he didn't have the ability to make sense of what Jesus was saying. And he got hung up on this part about the physical body being born again. And how could that be? Now, I will say this. Jesus fired right back at him. He said, how are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know the difference between things that are spirit and things that are flesh? Right? In other words, what? Nicodemus, you should know this because you know enough of the Bible to understand these things. All right. Now, let's go here. Genesis chapter 1. I'll try to be brief. Now, we could do two whole classes on this. I'm going to try to do just a part of the first one. And because, again, we've talked about this throughout. A lot of you, this is not the first time you've ever heard me say anything about this, okay? But here we are once again in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. And let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So if you're looking at it carefully, you'll see that God uses plural pronouns. He didn't say, let me make man in my image, but let us make man in our image, us and our, meaning what? More than one. And of course, as the Bible unfolds, we see that the more than one, the us and the our, are speaking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so we call our God, Jehovah God, a trinity or a tri meaning three, triune, three yet one God, three yet one God. Okay. Now, there are ways to try and help us wrap our brains about, around this truth. Okay. And, the one that I go to more than any other is the idea of water. And we know water is what? H2O. And we know that H2O can either be liquid or solid or vapor, right? Am I right about it? Y'all with me? Okay. Now, all three are H2O, but notice each one is a different form of H2O, and each one has a different function or purpose, right? So God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. Amen. Our God is three yet one. And so a three yet one God decides to create a being in their image and likeness, okay? So you are also a three yet one being. When I look at you, I just see one of you. But the Bible tells me that when I look at you, I'm not just looking at a body. But what I'm really seeing is a spirit that has a soul inside of a body. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, you are not a body. You have a body. You are a spirit. You are not a soul. You have a soul. You live in a body. You are a spirit. Okay? Now, especially if you've never heard this before, it can sound really like bizarre or maybe even like, you know, spooky or whatever. But just think about it for a moment. Have you ever had a conversation with yourself? Where a part of you wanted to do one thing and another part of you wanted to do something else? And have you ever noticed how those two parts that are having this conversation are usually wanting to go in completely opposite directions to one another? All right. So that is your spirit and your flesh. You got the voice, your flesh wanting to do one thing. Remember, Jesus says to the disciples, could you not watch and pray? They say, yes, Jesus, we will pray with you. Jesus came back and they were sound asleep. And this happened again and again. And then Jesus said these, again, amazing words, important words. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit was willing. In other words, Jesus didn't go, y'all bunch of liars telling me you're going to pray. No, Jesus understood that there was a part of them that really did want to pray. There was a part of them that agreed with him. Prayer is what we need to do, and we need to do it right now, right? But there was another part of them that kept overriding that part. So the spirit was willing. But the flesh, the physical desire to sleep and rest and, you know, scroll through Facebook or whatever, you know what I'm saying, was, not that they were doing that, but I'm just trying to make it plain, make it modern. All right. It overrode that part. It overrode that desire. And again, if you're listening to me right now, and I don't mean that like to imply that you're not, but you can relate to this. So don't overthink it, so to speak. We all know that. Well, how about this? You ever said something told me? Okay. Something told me I should have. Well, okay. That means there's another part of you that's speaking. Amen. So the Bible identifies these three dimensions of man in different places. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Is where we see it very clearly. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't necessarily think anybody listening to me right now is hung up on this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but there are a lot of people today who teach that we are a two-dimensional being instead of a three. Well, and that the soul and the spirit are the same thing. Well, according to the Bible, they're not, okay? And how we know this, again, is spirit, soul, and body here in the English language are all translated from different words with different meanings in the original language, okay? So the Greek language, spirit is pneuma. I'll put this on the screen here in just a minute, or if you've got one of these, it's already written there, okay? Spirit is pneuma, soul is psuche, and body is soma. Are you with me? Okay. So the other, and I don't have this verse with me, or I say with me, I got it in me. I don't have it on a slide, is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says that the word of God is living and powerful. Come on now. And sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is how sharp it is. It can separate the part of you that is spirit from the part of you that's soul. And it can penetrate all the way to the marrow of the bone and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Do you see why the devil tries to keep you and me away from the Word of God? Amen. Because it's living and powerful. Now, also think about though what he's saying here. If I'm going to stand in front of you tonight and help you understand the difference between the part of you that's spirit and the part of you that's soul and the part of you that's body, amen, I can't use my opinion. I got to use the Word of God. I got to use the sword of the Spirit. I got to use the surgeon's scalpel that is the Bible, right? And by using what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures, we're able to see what he means by spirit, what he means by soul, and what he means by body. When he created us in their image, in our likeness, let us create man in our image, in our likeness. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now, so let me stick the drawing up. Amen. I'll leave it like that for people watching online. It's awkward with a camera and all trying to do this. But let's start with, and I'm going to be pointing with a laser. For those of you watching online, it doesn't show up. Okay, so we don't have that technology quite perfected yet. But let's start up here. Obviously, that's God. Amen. Now, you see the arrows that go across, right? Those arrows communicate two very important things. They communicate direction, which is obvious, okay? You know, he went that way, okay? So if an arrow's pointing that way, again, that's the flow. But not only does it denote direction, that arrow also is communicating connection, okay? So direction, think flow. Connection, think union. Are you with me? Okay? So let me keep going here. So then this word that's written on that arrow, all right, that word is Zoe. And Zoe in the original, that's the original language in the Greek, transliteration. That word is translated in our English Bible as life, okay? But we also have another word for life, and that's the word bios, okay? And of course, we get our English word biology, biologic, whatever, from that word. What's the difference? Bios is speaking of physical life, fleshly life, okay? Life of the body, life of the flesh. Zoe is speaking of the life and nature of God. The life and nature of God. Man, I get thrilled when I get to say that, okay? Now, watch this. In John, the 10th chapter, I got that verse somewhere. Here we go. John chapter 10, I'll come back to the drawing. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Period. Full stop. I have come, Jesus speaking, he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly or in overflowing abundance. Now, the people that Jesus spoke this to, and that would include people to this day, but I'm talking about when he was standing on earth speaking to a crowd, he was speaking to people who were biologically alive. They had bios. He didn't say, I've come to give you bios. He said, I've come to give you the life and nature of God in overflowing abundance. He also said in other places that he's come to give to us eternal Zoe, the life and nature of God without beginning, without ending, and without change. If something is eternal, it means it has no beginning, it has no ending, and it will not change. Okay? So I've got good news for you. The Bible says if you've been born again, God has given you right now eternal life. It's not like when someone passes away that God says, oh, wait, they died before I was ready. Somebody get them some eternal life real quick. No. The moment you're born again, you step from spiritual death into the life of God. And we'll show you this in some other scriptures as well. All right. So let's go back. I'm trying to explain the drawing. And feel free to take notes and scribble on that when I get you another one if you need to. So, the arrows denote flow, all right? Now, before we go any further, let me remind you that when Adam sinned, his sin broke this connection, separated him from God. Now, this is going to be a little bit bizarre, stay around, and maybe next week before I get to this and explain it to you in fullness, okay? This is extremely important, though. Don't let it sail over your head, okay? Undivided attention right now, please, okay? The Bible teaches that when we were... the Bible teaches that when Adam sinned, we were in him. And that sounds so strange, okay? How are we in him? We were in him in seed form. Stay with me. I know it sounds... See, you're like, oh, man. You may not have heard anybody explain this to you before. But again, God knows. God's right. Okay? And it doesn't agree with God and agree with him quickly. Right? So we were in him, the Bible says, in his loins. We were in him in seed form. This is why it was such a significant thing that Adam sinned. Because when Adam sinned, the Bible's very clear that we all sinned with him. I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. It was not your sin that made you a sinner. And I'm not saying you haven't sinned. I'm not saying that I haven't sinned. But it was not your sin that made you a sinner. It was Adam's sin that made you a sinner. And because we were all born from Adam's seed, we were all born from a corrupted seed. Therefore, and I'll show it to you in Scripture again, the Bible says we were the sons of disobedience. We were the offspring of wrath. Amen. All right? So, getting ahead of myself. So, when Adam sinned, he separated himself from God, and we were all in him. So, we were all separated from God with him. Jesus came to not only fix this, but to make it no longer dependent upon our right living, but upon his established righteousness. All right? Again, more to come on that. So let's break this down. So you are a spirit. Now pay close attention, okay? This is the real you, okay? This is your true nature. The nature of a thing is the essence of what that thing is, okay? Your true nature. And I shouldn't have to put true there, but we live in a world today where people, especially men and women from the pulpits, they throw around this word nature very carelessly, okay? And what we see is that before we were born again, we had a sin nature, okay? Well, Jesus came to fix that sin nature by putting within us his nature. Show it to you in Scripture. I get too excited. I got to settle myself down here. Okay. All right. So, but this is the real you, right? So this word right here, it's your being. This is who you be. Come on now. This is who you be. See, Jesus came to change who you be. He didn't just come to change what you do. He came to change who you be because he knew that if he could change your true nature and then you would let him disciple you, he could take care of your behavior, your doing. All right? So let's keep going. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. Let's make it simple. It's the part of you that thinks. It's the part of you that feels your emotions. And it's the part of you that makes choices. This is your soul. It's a very, very, very important part of your existence. You are not a soul. You have a soul. Are you following me? You have a soul. All right? Now, I like to simplify this by saying this equals your understanding. Your understanding. Understanding is different from knowledge. Your understanding is how you see things, how you look at things, all right? Now, this is very important because when a man or a woman is born again, it's the spirit that's born again, not the soul, not the body, the spirit. So, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, that man with a womb, that woman is a new creation. Come on now. Old things have passed away. Behold, a few things became new. Some things became new.
all things became new. Okay? Well, I had gray hair before I was born again. I was a kid, but you understand what I'm saying? I'll do it this way. I had brown eyes before I was born again, had brown eyes after I was born again. Not talking about my body, not talking about my soul. A born again man has the same body as a non born again man or a woman. Are you following me? Okay. So,
this is the real you. This is your spirit. Now, again, I'm trying to get to understanding salvation in the new birth. Okay. Well, you got to understand that being born again is not a figurative experience, it's literal. Do you understand the difference between literal and figurative? Yes. Yes. Some of you, like, I'm boring you, man. Or are you just thinking? Y'all just thinking? Okay. So it's a literal experience, something that genuinely happens. Okay. Well, again,
this part wasn't born again. This part wasn't born again. This is the part.
This is where everything about you became brand new. This is where the old is gone and everything about you became new. God did not refurbish you. Are you following me? I know this may sound strange to you, but he actually buried the old you in an unmarked grave with Jesus and put a new spirit in you, a new nature in you. You became a new being when you were born again. Now, watch this. Now, some people are like, man, Pastor Mark, I wish that was true. But, you know, I mean, I got born again and I still, you know, did this and I still did. That's your doing. Okay? That's your doing. You're not a human doing. You're a human being. Are you still with me up in here? All right? Okay. So you've got to understand the part of you that is the real you. Let me say it this way, okay? You can continue to sin after you're born again, but it ain't the same anymore. Am I right about it? It ain't the same anymore. You know why it ain't the same anymore? Because it ain't you anymore. It's not you anymore. Your wrong thinking can lead to some wrongdoing, but it doesn't line up with your true being. Are you with me? I'm trying to connect this to you in lived experience. Yes, no, maybe. Yes? Okay. All right. Praise God. Am I talking loud enough, too loud, too fast, too slow? All right. So then we come to our body. Your body is your flesh. Soma, by the way, pneuma, sutra, soma, bios. Body, flesh. The Bible uses the word flesh. Five senses are in our body, our flesh. The Bible also calls this part of us our outward man. So the Bible speaks of the inward man, the inward person of the heart, and the outward man of the flesh. Okay, you got to watch real careful to get this one. I don't have a slide with me. All right, watch this. You see what I'm fixing to draw here? You see me draw a heart? Watch, I'm going to do it again. You know how you draw a heart like this? Okay, and then like this. Can you picture the heart? Yes. What is the heart? The heart is the combination of the spirit and the soul. That's the heart of man. I'll give you the technical definition if you want it. It's the cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. We get C-A-R-D-I-A, C out of that cardiac, out of that word, okay? The cardia is this. It's the totality of the immaterial man, okay? Well, guess what part of you is physical matter? This part right here, okay? Guess which are immaterial? These parts right here. That doesn't mean real. Are you following me? Let me show you what I mean. How much does a thought weigh? Right. Have you ever seen a thought? Again, these are immaterial things, but they're very real. Are you following me? They're very real. Yes, no, maybe. Yes, yes sir, loud and clear. Say that again now.
I said, by that logic, would mind be soul plus body?
I've never been asked that question, but no, but there is a connection there.
Because the Bible, and I'll show you the verses in a minute. The Bible says
that we were enemies of God, both in our actions and our,
right.
So when we're born again, this part of us is free.
There's a couple of ways I'm going to talk about the soul, and I want you to think of the soul, okay? One is a toggle switch. Anybody ever turn the light switch on?
Yeah.
Turn the light switch off, okay? So a toggle switch means it can either be in one position or the other, right? So the mind is either set on the things of the spirit or it's set on the things of the flesh. Amen. Are you following me? Most people, even sadly, a lot of God's people, are trying to live their lives for God on this earth with their mind set upon the things of the flesh. And the Bible says if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you're going to be drawn after, pulled in the direction of the things of the flesh. But if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you will be drawn after, pulled in the direction of the things of the Spirit. And if you fulfill the lusts of the Spirit instead of fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The Bible says if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you'll follow after the things of the flesh. You follow after the things of the flesh, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right? So there's that combination, but not exactly the way you said it. Okay? All right. Okay. Good deal. Amen. Yes.
Okay, so there's just, even though we're a three-part being, it's just one mind,
so is there just one mind? And the answer is that, a double-minded man in stubborn all his ways. Okay. So what is a double-minded person? It's someone who rides the fence, who tries to have it both ways. Who tries to, lukewarm is another good way of saying it. Okay. So that double-mindedness, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? So there was part of his mind that was, yes, Jesus, I believe. There's part of his mind that says, you know, that my boy's had this problem for years and nobody could help him, right? So it was that division in his mind, right? And if you think about it, that's a huge part of discipleship is getting rid of that double-mindedness, right? Where one day we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and free from the law of sin and death, and the other day is we're the worst thing that ever put on a pair of tennis shoes. You know? Thinking both ways about ourselves, right?
Right.
Okay. So it's not that there's two souls, but one soul that's divided. Are y'all okay? Is everybody good? For some reason I'm feeling a little friction tonight. Okay. Amen. I guess, and listen, I apologize if I'm acting silly. If you only knew how much I want you to get this. Why do I want you to? Because I know how much it has changed my life. And I also know how much it has changed other people's lives that I've had the privilege of serving this to and helping them see it, okay? And I know that the enemy is scared. The devil is shaken up. Because he knows that if you ever understand this, right? It's going to make it so much more difficult for him to trick you and lie to you and deceive you. All right? All right. So let me see if I can just go with me now. All right? I'm older than some of you in this room. But anybody remember when a home video camera was basically a VCR with a lens?
Right.
I mean, it was like this big. You know what I'm saying? And you put the whole VHS tape in the thing, right, and clammed it up, you know. It's this massive thing, right? Okay. Well, that technology obviously changed very quickly. And then they, you know, made the tapes in them smaller and the cameras were getting smaller and that sort of thing. All right. Now, a major shift in technology, and you don't have to know this to get to heaven. Just stay with me. I'm going here for a reason. A major shift in technology was when we went from analog to digital. Okay? So let me just say 8-track versus CD. Yes? Are you following me? All right? And of course, because we know digital audio is far superior in every way to the old analog system. Well,
my children were born and in their toddler childhood years during the transition from the ginormous analog camera over to the digital ones. Are you following me? And I was double-minded. I couldn't decide if I wanted to go VHS, because that's what my dad had. My dad had a camera before I did. All his tapes of my children and ones that we'd made were those big VHS rectangular jobs. Yes, are you following me? Analog. But the digital was the future, but it was also more expensive, right? But that's the future. And I wanted, you know, I couldn't decide which one. And then Canon came out with a camera that would do both. It would operate in analog. Some of you done left me. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. It would operate in the analog system, and it would also operate in the digital system. You could take an analog tape, run it through that Canon camera, and it would spit out a digital copy. Okay? This dude's all in, right? That's the one I wound up buying. Now, why am I telling you that story on a night where I'm trying to explain to you spirit, soul, and body? Your soul can function in flesh and physical, right? And your born again soul, because you got a born again spirit now, can function in the things of the spirit as well. Watch this now. I know it sounds crazy, but your spirit and your flesh don't even speak the same language. Are you what I'm saying? I mean, the difference between who you really are and the body you live in, all right, is so profound. They don't even speak the same language. But your soul, and I draw it this way on purpose, and the Bible explains it this way on purpose: spirit, soul, body. Your soul is strategically placed in between the two. Are you following me? So now, once we're born again, our soul can comprehend, with the help of the Holy Spirit, our minds can process spiritual truth. The Bible says before that happens, things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. Somebody who's not born again, they do not have a computer processor that can process spiritual truth, spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom. Are you following me? Once you're born again, the Bible says you now have the mind of Christ. That means you have the same ability to process words from the Father that Jesus had. Are you following me? Okay. But that same mind can also function in the things of the flesh. So it can be your best friend, or it can be your best enemy, or your worst enemy. All right. Now, this may be the simplest thing you hear me say all night, but don't miss it, okay? Two outnumbers one. So when your soul and your spirit, you set your mind and your soul on the things of the Spirit, it's going to be very easy for you to say no and override the things of your flesh. Yep. Are you with me? But if you set your mind on the things of the flesh and your soul, your mind connects with your flesh, right? Your spirit can be inside of you screaming at you. Don't you go to her house. Don't you drive down that street. Don't you knock on that door. Don't you, right? But if your mind is set on getting what your flesh wants, are you following me? It's going to override your spirit. So I got two questions that are related, and I felt like I wasn't going to go into that depth of explanation. Is this making sense to you?
Yes.
All right? Yes, loud.
So we have a spiritual nature, a human nature, and a sinful nature.
No, ma'am.
Is your human nature?
No, ma'am.
Okay.
You got one nature.
Okay.
One nature. I'll explain that. And that's what bothered me. Remember, I said this a minute ago. Let me say it again. People teach in pulpits and they throw that word nature around too carelessly. Okay? You only are one being. Okay? While we're here. So the question was, a spiritual nature, a human nature, do we have different natures? No, you got one nature. There are people that I love and respect and listen to most every sermon they preach who don't agree with me on this.
Okay? And, you know, that's okay. And you don't have to agree with me on this. You know, we can go to heaven together. And we get there, you'll find out I was right, though. Okay? I'm just telling you.
Amen.
I'm just telling you. All right? And the more I explain to you the new birth and what it's all about and why it is what it is, I think it'll be very clear to you as well. Now, does it sometimes seem like we have two natures? Absolutely. Absolutely. And again, it's going to take me a minute to get there. Just stay with me. But remember, your old person was buried with Christ. Your old being, your old nature, your sin nature, the person you used to be, dead and buried, brand new you. Okay? But the old man, as the Bible says, the person you used to be, left an imprint on your mind. Like I say it this way, left some residue on your thinking. Are you following? You understand residue? Right? Left some residual imprint on your understanding. Now, why is this important? This is important because the Bible says that a child of God who still understands like a slave will continue to live like a slave even though they're a child of God. Are you seeing this? Okay. So the real target, the real focus of discipleship is not the spirit. Bible says it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Jesus, we'll be just like him. You've already been born of his seed. True discipleship is about renewing the mind or a reconditioning of the understanding. How you see things. How you see yourself. How you see God. How you see money. How you see the world around you. How you see your role in it. All of these things. And this is the part of you that the devil started working on before you knew you were in the world. This is the part of you that's been betrayed. This is the part of you that's been abused. I'm not saying your body wasn't betrayed and abused. And don't you believe for a minute, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words cut deeper than a stick or a stone ever cut. They leave a mark that goes much deeper than a physical scar on our bodies. When the very people who were supposed to protect us and love us, abandon us, reject us, and God forbid, even are the ones who abuse us, and how that affects us, and the insecurities, and the self-esteem, and the self-image, and the self-worth, right? All of that lived experience, okay? So Jesus, we call upon the name of the Lord. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We become just as free from sin as Jesus is free from sin. So why do we keep committing sin? It's because we still think like a sinner. It's not because we're still a sinner. Oh, I'm getting stirred up now. Y'all hearing me?
Yes. Yes, yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Man, I get frustrated because I see so many people suffering, and you don't have to suffer. You don't have to struggle, man. You're free. You're well, you're healed, you're whole. That's why the devil loves these so-called Christian songs that still wail and sing and whine and moan about how broken we are. If you've been born again, you are not a broken person. He made you every bit whole. Pastor, you just being hard on me. You don't understand. No, you said the word. You don't understand your worth, your value. Again, those of you who are new, we need a self-image based upon what's been done for us by God. Most people, including God's people, they see themselves based upon what's been done to them, what they've done to themselves. And all of that affects our understanding. And that part of you was not born again. This part of you, the real you, who you be. Stay with me. It's going to make more sense as we keep going. Are y'all okay?
Yeah.
All right. So to simplify this, you are a being who has an understanding and does things. Now, let me just throw out a few things here. Your spirit can live without the body, but the body cannot live without the spirit. Okay? So the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's talking about our born again spirit, right? God's spirit. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel now, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That earthen vessel is speaking of our body. And yet God put the treasure of a born again spirit and his Holy Spirit in this treasure. Now, God also said something to Adam and Eve about eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said that you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. Well, they ate the fruit, and they could still fog a mirror. Meaning what? They still had breath. They still had bios. Okay? So if you were to do a literal translation of this verse, God said, in dying you shall surely die. In dying you shall surely die. If you eat of the fruit, in dying you shall surely die. Now, do you see how this breaks into the three dimensions? When they ate the fruit, they died. They lost Zoe, but they maintained bios. But bios is fleeting at best. What does that mean? It means bios isn't forever. If you can imagine for a moment, and when I first started teaching these things, I was actually at a cabinet shop. This church started the first Sunday of June, 1998, in my cabinet shop, my wife and I's cabinet shop, about three or four blocks behind me, okay, on this same side of the main road. And I went out into the shop part that Sunday morning. I took a random orbital sander. I don't know what that is. It spins and it also oscillates so that it doesn't leave swirl marks in the wood. It has usually a long cord because sanders, you know, use long cord. And I plugged it in, hid it back up on the stage. And I reached over during the sermon and I grabbed it. I held it up over my head and I squeezed the trigger and I turned it wide open. So you can imagine it, right? It's, wah! I mean, it's hollering, right? And I'm talking, acting silly, like I'm trying to talk over it. And I acted like I didn't mean to do it, but I did it on purpose. I walked far enough to where it unplugged. That sander didn't stop immediately. It coasted. It coasted, right? Until it got to be about somewhere in its early 20s and it started slowing down. Are you following? Do you care what I did just then? Okay. Its cells didn't quite start to replicate like they used to, okay? Until it eventually died. In dying, it surely died. When did it die? It died when it got disconnected from the source of life, right? But it coasted for a while. That's the difference between Zoe and bios. Are you seeing the difference now? You seeing the difference? Okay. So Jesus came to reconnect us to the Zoe. All right? So your spirit can live without the body. The body cannot live without the spirit. Now, in dying, he says, you shall surely die. All right. All right. Now, this may sound odd to you, but this will help you. This will help you. Death equals separation. Death can mean a lot of things, but the one word that I want you to think of more than any other word when you hear the word death is separation. When you read the Bible and you read the word death, I want you to think separation, separation, separation. Death equals separation. It doesn't mean non-existent. Death means separation. Okay? There's two kinds of death, just like there's two kinds of life. There's spiritual death and there's physical death. Physical death is when the spirit and the soul separate from the body. That's separation. Are you with me? Okay. I could go into a whole spiel there. People have near-death experiences, meaning what? Their spirit and soul leave their body. They have experiences. They come back in. People say that's just a bunch of malarkey, whatever. There's too many thousands of these things. And they're happening at a more rapid rate, and I believe it's the mercy of God trying to wake people up that death is not the end, okay? Are you with me? One of the more remarkable ones, it's been documented, was a man trying to tell his family, and they wouldn't listen to him, like, just honey, just relax, it's okay, just rest. And he was stirred up about it and wouldn't rest and blah, blah, blah. And he says, would somebody please go to whatever floor of this hospital, and there's a single white Converse tennis shoe sitting on the ledge up there. And they look at him and say, what? He says, I went through the floors of this hospital and out the top of it, and I saw that Converse tennis shoe. Would you go at least check and see if I'm imagined it or if it's real? Guess what? The tennis shoe was there. Okay.
So that means what? His spirit and his soul, mind. So now his mind is back inside his body, interfacing with his brain, and he has memory. One of the most phenomenal, see, don't get me started on this. One of the most phenomenal is near-death experiences that people have had who were born blind with no optic nerve. Okay? See, they can't. See, everybody says, well, you know, it's just dying brain, all that stuff. Okay. Well, what do you do when somebody has never seen the color red, their spirit and soul leave their body, and they come back into their, and now they have memories in their brain, right, of things that they have never seen, never had optic nerve to have a memory of. Right. Are you following me? Okay. So I could go on with that. I won't. It's fascinating. Death equals separation. But I said there's two kinds of death. Spirit and soul separate from the body. That's physical death. Spirit separated from God, that's spiritual death. That's spiritual death. Amen or oh me? Okay. Now, oh, sweet Jesus. John chapter 7 is where we see Jesus use the term your innermost being. All right? I've got a bunch of these. Let me just do a couple of them. John chapter 7. Verses 38 and 39. I'll do New King James Version and Amplified. He who believes in me, Jesus speaking, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we know that Jesus' glorification is going to be his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back to the Father's right hand. And this is when he said that when he goes away, he will pray the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Amen. Now, he said that the Spirit of God would come and would abide in us and would be like rivers of living water flowing out of, here it says heart, other King James Version, I'll give you the Amplified, verse 38. He who believes in me, who cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water. Okay? All right, you still with me? So, you have an outward part. It's not up there. Let me put it back up there. You have an outer being, an outward man. Then you have an inner. Obviously, your soul is inner and your spirit is inner. But then Jesus says there is an innermost, meaning the most inward part of you. So I like to illustrate it this way. Think of a ball inside of a ball inside of a ball. You're already ahead of me. So the outward ball is your body, the inward is your soul, and the innermost is your spirit. Spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. When God makes us new, he makes us new creations in our innermost being. And then begins a discipleship process of taking those new birth realities, who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus, changing and developing our understanding so that they become outward expressions of life. So John the 8th chapter, some people quoted and they misquoted, so I don't embarrass you. So just listen to me, okay? Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, notice now, I'm showing innermost being. If the Son makes you free, this is where he makes you something you could never make yourself, right? You shall be free indeed, okay? Indeed doesn't mean sure enough. It means in your doing, in your deeds, in your performed action. So what is he saying here? That when you're born again man or woman, you become just as free from sin as Jesus. You're not trying to get free. You are free. If you're born again, you're free. Somebody say, I'm free.
I'm free.
I'm free. You say, well, Pastor Mark, why do I still struggle with sin? It's because of your understanding. It's because of some hiccup, some residue, some lived experience that's forged within you a way of looking at things that is not in alignment with the way God looks at things. Now, let's go all the way back to class one. I know there's probably very few of you here for class one, okay? But in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus sets a pattern. Jesus establishes a pattern. And that pattern is this: come and I will give
Learn and you will find. Come and I will make you. Learn and you will experience. Are you following me? So the idea is we come to Jesus and he makes us new creation. But the learning part is the discipleship part. It's where we walk together with Jesus in a yoke of discipleship, where we do life together with Jesus in his word, being led by his Holy Spirit. And he helps recondition our understanding so that we can live free in our performed action. That's free indeed. Y'all all right? Now.
So why didn't he just allow our mind to be born again?
Thank you. You ask good questions. Sometimes I ask the Lord questions. I've asked the Lord questions, and again, it's not that he's not answering me or he doesn't know the answer. It's just that sometimes I'm not ready for the answer, okay? But in this particular situation, I asked the Lord. I said, you know, when I began to understand this, I said, you know, Lord, why didn't you just go ahead and do in my soul what you did in my spirit, right? That's basically what you just asked me, okay? And I'm talking about faster than that, okay? He said, it's a sacred line I will not cross. If your mind is ever going to change, you are going to have to cooperate with me in changing it, okay? Because why? Free will. And he did not create us to be programmed robots. Love it and love unless there's a choice involved. Fellowship isn't fellowship if it's forced. There has to be a choice. So the renewing of the mind. But now watch this. Listen to me, please. That doesn't mean it's going to take you 50 years to get your mind renewed. The Bible says according to your longing to understand, according to the effort you're willing to put into cooperating together with Jesus, the Holy Word of God, and with the Holy Spirit of God, right? Those two working together in your life right here, right now. Amen. Amen. Helping to reshape, reform, restructure. But this is one of the reasons I get so passionate and I just almost beg people to come to these classes, because people are hungry for change, but they don't know how to change. They're hungry for something to be different in their lives, but they just think that their problems with what they do, and somehow I got to change what I do. You know, listen, your doing is a direct reflection of your understanding. Right. I'm saying something I'm going to say in a minute. Let me go ahead and say it now, okay? Your spirit, your being, that determines your true potential. Are you following me? That's what you're capable of doing, how you're capable of living. It's who you truly are. But watch this now. This is very, very important. That's your potential. Your spirit is your potential, but your soul governs your potential. You can't operate beyond your current understanding. Are you following me?
Right.
Somebody said, well, you can by faith. But again, faith by hearing by the Word of God, meaning you hear the Word of God, you understand it, you act upon it. Let me see if I can. I'm skipping stuff, but I'm trying to get to some other parts. All right, let's go with this one. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Okay, I went King James on you there. All right? You, my brother and sister, are a success looking for some place to happen in your born-again spirit. You are, how prosperous are you? The Bible says things like this. That God has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not will give, has given. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have received, notice the tenses here. We have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You've been given things. You have things. You possess things right now as a child of God that you have no understanding of. And what if you have no understanding of it, it's very easy for the devil to steal it from you. You won't even call his hand on it. You won't even say, hey, where did my blessing go? Because you didn't know it was your blessing to begin with. Breaking free from a darkened understanding. Breaking free from a darkened understanding. So he says, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. He's talking about their actual life reality. But watch this now. Even as your soul prospers. Now this is where it's going to get. You got to understand what we've said so far to go to the next level. Can we go to the next level? Y'all ready for the next level? Okay.
So remember, these arrows denote direction. They denote flow.
All right? Now, let me put another screen. Let me put another image up here, okay? All right, so
your born-again spirit, he didn't say it was a pond.
Right.
He said it was a spring. It was a fountain. It was a river. Meaning what? It's flowing. Okay?
I don't know if you flushed the toilet or washed your hands before you came in here. If you flushed the toilet, I hope you washed your hands. Okay, all right. Amen, I'm just trying to wake you up. All right, y'all with me?
Amen.
When you open that faucet valve, it wasn't like the old timers yet you had to pump it out of there, right? No, it was under pressure behind the valve. Am I right about it? You just had to open the valve and the water flowed. Your soul is the valve to your spirit's flow. Let me say it another way. Your understanding will either allow all the righteousness, all the freedom, all the wisdom, all the blessing, all the provision, all the gifts, amen, that are already yours. Your soul will either allow them to flow into your life reality or will keep them bottled up inside of you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I got another one for you. You ready? Some of y'all already seen this one. The Bible says that the Spirit is the candle of the Lord. So your spirit is the true light. Amen. But your soul, because again, that's the innermost part of you. If you put a light deep inside something, it's shining out from that innermost part, which means it's going to shine through, be filtered through, if at all, make it through, right, whatever is around it. So as long as you have the wrong image of yourself, that light on the inside of you is going to shine. Y'all remember the old, it's audio-visual night, isn't it? Heritage, praise God. Remember those old reel-to-reel films that they passed through the little lens and the light shining through it and it projected up on the screen? Mm-hmm. All right. So whatever real is in your soul, the innermost being, your spirit, it's going to shine through that and it's going to project something, which your projected image, also known as your life reality. Anybody want to take a wild guess at what has to change if the projected image or the life reality is ever going to change in a lasting way? You got to get a new film going in there, right? A new self-image, a new understanding. Is this making sense to you? Again, spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, and body. So you live from the inside out. I'm going to say it another way. You live from your union with God, but you live through your soul, your understanding. Mm-hmm. Now, there's some key words here. One of them is you. Remember, which one of these is you? Let me give you a hint. This is you. Mm-hmm. You live life experience right here, okay, through your soul, mm-hmm. through your understanding. Yeah? Okay. So if we've got issues in our doing as a born-again child of God and we have repetitive issues
and struggles in our behavior, our doing, it's not because we aren't saved. It's because our minds have not been renewed.
Right.
Have not been reconciled is another word that the Bible uses. Amen.
Amen.
Now, here we are, understanding salvation and the new birth. I was wanting to be a blessing to those who came tonight. My plan was to have a copy of Becoming a Threat to Addiction companion workbook for everyone who wanted one tonight, but the shipment was delayed, and I apologize for that. And so I thought, well, what else can I do that is kind of different, what have you? And so the Lord spoke to me and to this family of faith here at Heritage through our brother Donald Ballard beginning of this year that 2026 can either be a new year or another year. And if you do everything you did in 2025 and 2026, 2026 will not be a new year. It'll be another year. Well, I wasn't interested in another year. I wanted a new year. And so I asked the Lord some things that I needed to do differently. And one of the things that he really spoke to me is that I needed to finish some of the things that I've started. And I'm a visionary in some ways. I love to get amped up about projects. Man, I'll get so excited about a writing project or some other project that I sometimes can't sleep and I can't shut my mind down. I'm so involved in it, right? And that energizes me. But when you get like to that last 15% of something, usually that part is the part that's not very life-giving to me. That's the part where, I mean, you got to push that thing across the finish line or it's not ever going to be finished. Now, again, I'm not proud of this. Lord's helped me with this, but you got to own it for you can disown it, all right? And so one of the things that the Lord spoke to me is that I needed to go back and finish some of these projects that I've started. I started a workbook for Becoming a Threat to Addiction in 2019, right after I published. Matter of fact, even before I published Becoming a Threat to Addiction, I already feel like the Lord had given me the framework for the workbook. And I worked on it some and had some different people even that said, hey, look, we'll help you with this. This is needed, blah, blah, blah. And again, I didn't finish it. So that was one of the first things that I finished. Then to do the workbook, the book workbook combination, that's finished. My proof comes in the mail Friday for that. And so that's the ultimate plan for special recovery programs that use Becoming a Threat to Addiction books and workbooks is for them to be able to give their program participants one volume that has both the book and the workbook in it. So we got that done. Then the audio book, okay, that's another thing. Again, didn't do it, got to do it, going to do it. And that's my next thing. I've got a little learning curve on that because I don't want to spend the time doing the audio book and it not be acceptable. There's very specific audio parameters and things that I'm having to educate myself on. So in some spare time, evenings, carpool line, whatever, I'm watching videos and make sure I get that right. And it's not real complicated. It's just specific settings, limiters. Some of you know audio. That, anyway, it's a whole nother world. But that is coming. And then the next thing is I have two books that are about, one's about 60% finished, one's about 75% finished. And the one that's next after I get the audio book done, and by the way, I worked on it today. I've been working on it. Is this the title of it is Perfected Forever, Understanding Salvation in the New Birth. And so a lot of what I'm going to teach you in the time that we have remaining tonight and then in the final two classes are things that I've taught for years. I've learned about it for years, okay, and have presented in these classes. And so packaging that and presenting that in a way, I think it's extremely needed in the body of Christ. And so I'm not going to like just read some chapters to you, but there's a section in the first part of the book that makes the case on why I think this book is important and why it's needed. All right. And I'm doing it in the statements of things that I believe. Okay. Are y'all with me? So I want to share that with you, and it's two pages. I mean, it's a lot, but hopefully this will kind of set us up for where we're headed next with understanding salvation and the new birth. Okay, and so again, this is let me say this too before I go any further. I know people believe a lot of different things about salvation, and Jesus came to do two things for us. Okay, he came to take away our sin.
And he came to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Now, he did a lot more for us than that. Don't misunderstand me. But if he had done everything else he did, but didn't fulfill those two parts of the mission, his assignment here and mission would have been considered a failure. And this was the greatest prophet born of a woman. His name is John the Baptist. He was given the assignment of announcing Jesus to the world and introducing him to the world, if you will. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then later we see that he said, he's the one who came to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, all right? Now, there are no more controversial subjects in the body of Christ than those two subjects. Denominational lines are drawn based upon different beliefs, double-mindedness, right? Different things that people believe about salvation and about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so you got some churches that believe once you're saved, you're always saved. You got other churches that believe you can lose your salvation. You got some churches that believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the early church. It's not for today. Other churches that believe it is for today, but not for everybody. Some churches that believe it's just all these different beliefs, right? And those are how the body of Christ is divided over those two important doctrines, teachings, okay, than any others. And so I'm sure there's people watching online right now. I'm sure there's people in the room. You probably have some pretty entrenched positions, opinions about this, okay? Just so you will know, okay? I was raised Southern Baptist, and I believe what my Southern Baptist brothers taught me about salvation and some of the things that I am, I was all in on once saved, always saved. Didn't really, too young to really even understand much about the Holy Spirit, but the church I was raised in, they said if you spoke in tongues, it was of the devil. That's a strong position. Not every Baptist church takes that position. I'm not sure the Baptist church I was raised in still takes that position, but in the 1970s, that was the position that they took. The Lord spoke to my mother the Sunday night before Labor Day in 1978, she needed to get her family to a church that taught the fullness of God's Spirit. To make a long story as short as possible, my mother had walked with the Lord since she was a little girl, despite no one else in her family going to church or being saved or being a Christian. She got up as a little girl and walked to church because she was raised in a dysfunctional alcoholic home, and she wanted something different one day for her family. And so that was my mother. She'd lived for God her whole life, but she was very disgusted, and I don't know if that's the right word. She was just in a really bad place, and so she got kind of sassy with the Lord. I shared this a little bit in Mother's Day sermon on Sunday. She got a little bit sassy with God after everybody went to sleep, and she told the Lord, she said, "I got some questions for you, and you're going to answer them." She never talked to the Lord that way in her life. And she said, "There's got to be more to living for you than what I know." And for the first time in her life, she heard the Lord's voice. He said, "You're absolutely right. There's a lot more to living for me than what you know. Amen." And what he said is, "You got to get your family to a church that teaches the fullness of my Spirit." And I was born again when I was 7 years old. I knew I was called ministry. I was pastor. I was very committed. And when my mom and dad uprooted me from my happy little Baptist church and carried me to a crazy Pentecostal church, I'm not proud of it, but as a 12-year-old, I cried. I begged them. I said, "Please don't do this. Please, you know." Thank God parents didn't let children make these important decisions. But here's the thing. A lot of my, not all of them, just like not all of my Baptist brothers don't, you know, I know Baptist brothers that speak in tongues. So this isn't, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm reluctant even sometimes to share this, but there's a reason why I share this, because I'm trying to let everybody in here take kind of a deep breath before I go any further, because I was raised up on both sides of this. I've had people leave this church because of what I preach and teach about salvation, and without being arrogant, I knew their argument against what I was preaching better than they did, okay? So I know both sides of this. I've lived both sides of this. There was a time in my life where I was in full-time ministry and then I wasn't. That's another long story. It's not edifying, but let's just say, amen, I thought I would never preach and teach again. But I wanted to know the truth because I didn't want my children to be confused like I was, okay? And so I don't have any denominational water to carry. I don't have any
axe to grind. I just want the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Are you hearing me? Okay. And listen to me, please. I don't want to offend you. There's only one truth. I'm raising my voice now because the devil needs. There's only one truth. If two people believe two different things, two opposite things about salvation, one of them's wrong and one of them's right. Period. Okay? And so, and the devil makes his living by confusing folks. And so this is what I believe. People say, you believe in once saved, always saved. I believe in once born, always born. Because salvation is a literal birth. And birth creates a union and an identity that cannot be reversed or undone. Okay? Now, again, you may hear me talk like this and say, well, I ain't come back next week because I believe something different. Well, that's fine. But you need to know what the Bible says. And you need to understand what it means. Because there's a lot of people who've bowed up on me when I'm trying to explain, well, my preacher says, my church says, my mama says. Okay. And they always have Bible verses to support what their position, right? Okay, so we got to know what it says and what it means. When the devil tempted Jesus, anybody remember that? First thing, the devil tempts Jesus, first thing Jesus does, quotes the word to him. So then Satan tempts Jesus by quoting the word back to him. Because he was hoping that Jesus would know what that meant, but not know what it, knew what that said, but not know what it meant. Right? The Lord God will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone does not mean throw yourself off the top of the temple.
Right.
Okay. All right. I'm getting stirred up about this. Going to get passionate about this. Because so many people are being stolen from. All right. Now, I'm out of time, but I'm going to do this. We have to start there at 7:15. I believe Jesus came to save us to the uttermost. And the Bible uses that word, by the way. And that means completely, thoroughly, entirely, forever. And his gift of salvation is eternal. The Bible speaks of our salvation as it calls it eternal salvation. I believe the Bible could not be any clearer on eternal salvation despite generations of confusion and division over the subject. I believe the devil is behind the lies that a man or a woman can lose their salvation, and the resulting confusion, division, and lack of confidence in the body of Christ serves the devil's purposes, not God's purposes. I believe the results of Jesus' work as the last Adam are far greater than the results produced by the sin of the first Adam. If Adam's sin separated us permanently and eternally from God, then Jesus' solution cannot be greater and much more than if our restoration and oneness to God is only temporary. I feel like I'm losing some of you. I believe the true joy of salvation and a resulting passion for God is experienced in the life of the believer in direct proportion to their understanding of salvation. Grace and peace are multiplied in our lives according to the factor of our knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. The more we understand and believe the love God has for us, the more our lives are filled with all the fullness of God. That's Ephesians 3 and 19. I believe a lack of understanding where our eternal salvation is concerned is a root cause for most issues and failures plaguing the church in general and the individual believer in particular. I believe many of God's children struggle with low self-esteem, poor self-image, and persistent feelings of unworthiness because they do not understand and have not considered the truth about their salvation. I believe a lack of understanding where our eternal salvation is concerned predisposes us to legalism, a religious spirit, hypocrisy, self-righteousness, judging others, wearing masks, comparing ourselves to others, a dogged determination to correct one another, and a relentless, futile effort to earn from God what He has freely given to us. Thank you for that, amen. I needed one right there. I believe the energy wasted struggling to become something we already are is why the body of Christ is so tired and has little energy for assembling together, serving others, worshiping God, winning the lost, and doing the work necessary to grow up into Jesus in all things. I believe God's children are living far beneath their birthright, privilege, and victory in life because their lack of understanding makes it impossible to have confidence in the salvation that provides these benefits. I believe birth creates an identity and union that cannot be broken or undone, and this is why God made a way for us to be born again from His seed.
I believe many fail to understand that salvation includes three distinct phases that are set in motion once Jesus is received. These include the initial work of being made one with God, also known as reconciliation, the present tense and ongoing work of being set apart from the world unto God, also known as sanctification, and the future work of our body being transformed and becoming immortal, also known as glorification. God promised to finish the work He started in us based upon His faithfulness to us and His Word. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I believe certain attitudes and religious indoctrinations have crept into the hearts of God's people, preventing them from seeing things as they truly are. These attitudes are evident among those who have strong opinions about one's ability to lose their salvation despite being ignorant of the basic truths of propitiation, justification, and eternal redemption. Amen. All right. More to come. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Father, that you have answers for us. And we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not afraid, Lord, to put those answers out there. And I thank you, Father, for men and women who are hungry to know the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, what your word says and what it means. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you. Thank you for being here tonight. Good things coming. Thank you for watching online. Know that you loved.